Did you notice how tall Sarah is? Like, I'm not a short person, but but I was thinking this morning, you know, I know Sarah's tall, and then as her family's coming in, I'm like, oh my goodness, they're all quite tall. And I thought about it, and I thought, well, we've got a lot of people in our church who are very tall as well, you know, like Graham over there and Greg Palmer, and what about Murray Neville? Yeah? Peter over there, yeah. So we got quite a few people that are rather tall, and I thought, I wonder if there's something in the water. Maybe if I hang out here for a few more years, I might grow another couple inches myself. I don't know. What's that, Greg? It's in the gene, yeah, yeah. So then, anyway. So there's a lot of tall folks. Now, I think about Murray in particular. He's not here, so I'll pick on him. Murray, I feel like I'm 12 years old when I'm standing next to Murray. And I thought about it, and it would be funny to give him a nickname like Tiny or something like that. Give him like an ironic nickname. And the passage of scripture that I want to talk to you about today, something like that happens. Someone gets an ironic name. This is the story of Jacob wrestling with God in Genesis 32. He gets a very ironic name. And now you're thinking, hold on, wait a minute. Jacob wrestling with God. There isn't even any water in that passage. What has that got to do with baptism? As many of you know, I used to be a Baptist. We can make any passage about baptism. So don't worry about that. It'll be fine. I'll explain it as we go. Jacob gets an ironic new name in Genesis 2. It's a very strange story, Jacob wrestling with this man here through the night. And afterwards, God gives him the new name, Israel. So I was already planning on speaking on this text before I knew that we were going to have a baptism today. We're doing this little summer series where we do shorter talks. And this year we're doing an Old Testament character that the speaker particularly identifies with or has learned something special from one of their stories. But I think it actually turns out to be a great text for baptism, and that's because this story marks a major turning point in Jacob's life. It's a major turning point in Jacob's life. So think about Jacob, his story as it unfolds in Genesis. He spends his whole life struggling and fighting for things. He takes advantage of his brother Esau and basically steals his birthright as the firstborn of Isaac. He tricks his father Isaac into giving him Esau's blessing, and possibly some of the kids have a picture of Jacob getting the blessing from Isaac. Guys, can you show us that one if you've colored it? Evelyn, it's the one you've already worked on the bench there. That one. Anybody else have that one? Yeah? Okay, very good. So that's Jacob getting Esau's blessing from his father Isaac. Esau was pretty unhappy about that. He was furious, and he planned to kill his brother Jacob. So Jacob fled to live with his uncle Laban. And Laban and Jacob took turns over the years tricking and deceiving each other. So Jacob is locked in this decades-long struggle with his uncle to try to get the upper hand. And after more than 20 years of this, Jacob returns home with a large family and many servants and plentiful livestock. He's now a blessed and prosperous man. As he comes home, though, Jacob hears that Esau is coming out to meet him. And Esau is coming with 400 men. So what does Jacob do? Does he come up with a way to deceive his brother, to trick his brother, outwit him, and get himself to safety? That would be in character with the Jacob that we know as we've read his story. However, instead, Jacob sends gifts ahead to his brother, and he prays to God to keep himself and his family safe. So you can see there's a change in Jacob's character, can't you? The man who always used to wrestle and deceive to look out for number one, he's now sending gifts of reconciliation out of his wealth to his brother, and he's humbly calling on God to save him. And that's when the weird thing happens. The night before Jacob is going to meet Esau, the passage reads like this. A man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" And then he blessed him there. Kids, have you got the picture of the two men wrestling? Us grown-ups, our imagination doesn't work as well as it used to, so it's helpful to see the pictures. Very good. Thank you, kids. All right, so what's going on with this wrestling thing? I believe that it's God revealing something deep to Jacob about himself. This wrestling with God is like a live-action parable of Jacob's whole life. His whole life, Jacob had wrestled and struggled. He had fought and deceived and tricked and plotted and worked only to get the things which God had already promised to him before he was born. All that wrestling and struggling to get exactly the things which God had already promised him. Jacob is the one who inherited the promises that God had made to his grandfather Abraham. Promise of many descendants and a nation and a land and a special relationship with God, and most importantly, to bless all nations of the earth through him. God had already said that Jacob would be the one to inherit these promises, like his father Isaac before him. So he didn't need to steal his brother's birthright. He didn't need to trick his father for a blessing. He didn't need to struggle with Laban and trick him to get the large family, the many servants, and the great herds and flocks of livestock. All this struggling, all his life in Jacob, only got what God had already promised him. And so here in Genesis 32, then, Jacob wrestles a clearly superior opponent to get a blessing from God. He wrestles and fights to get a blessing from God, the God who already wanted to bless him. It's ironic, isn't it? And so I think it's a very ironic name, and it shows God's sense of humor that God changes Jacob's name to Israel, which means struggles with God, because he had struggled with God and with men and had overcome. It's like calling Murray tiny. So what's this got to do with Sarah Sparks and her baptism? Well, this story is about a turning point in Jacob's life. He's no longer going to struggle and plot selfishly for his own gain. Instead, Jacob becomes a man who trusts in God and trusts in God's promises. It's got nothing to do with baptism. But baptism has to do with the same kind of thing. Christian baptism marks a turning point in our lives. It represents our turning our backs on everything that the world loves and hopes in. We no longer live to struggle after our own desires and look out for number one. We don't put our faith in wealth and health and happiness the way the world does. Instead, we lay our lives down, we're buried with Christ in baptism, and raised again with him. We're buried with Christ, joining him in his death to sin, so that we can be raised to righteousness, joining him in his life of service to God. Jesus died the death that we deserve, so that we can live the life that only he deserves. So baptism represents trusting in God's promises. Going down to the water and coming back up pictures God's promise to unite us to Christ and give us eternal life in Jesus' name. Many of us in this room have been baptized, and that's because we believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. We trust in God's promises, like Jacob did, like his grandfather Abraham did. Today, Sarah Sparks joins our ranks. She's our sister. Today she declares to you that the ways of the world are behind her, and that her life is given over to God now in Christ. Sarah will not struggle with God, but she will trust in him and trust in his promises. Barry, could I ask you to pray for Sarah?